Good morning. We're in 2 Timothy, as Pastor Chris just said. If you'll turn there, chapter 2 is where we will look as we dig into this series. About a year and a half ago, I don't know, I'm terrible with like calendars and dates and remembering stuff. I have to ask my wife. She's better at remembering those things. But I found myself in a place very similar to Timothy. Timothy is discouraged, as Pastor Chris mentioned. Paul is encouraging him and maybe kicking him in the pants a little bit and giving him a hug simultaneously, if you could do that. In this passage and in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to go ahead and read this. Here, what we're going to find in this passage is that not only is it true that in ministry, as you serve Jesus, as you walk with Jesus, the one who has rescued you from your sin and that you've placed your faith in, and as you follow after him, it's not easy. And you hit patches along the way that are particularly challenging, difficult, discouraging, and that's where I found myself a year and a half ago, and I was sitting, really coming through a season like this of deep discouragement, and I found myself sitting with Pastor Chris, sharing with him, updating him on that season of discouragement that God had me in. And I remember him asking, what sort of things was God doing? In what ways was God sustaining me? What was he doing in my life to grow me through and out of that season of discouragement? I remember just giving him just a list of some of the things that were sustaining me and that were keeping me from going AWOL. And a lot of those things are actually in this passage. As I began to study it, they're in here. You and I are all sent into the world as a believer. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, you've turned from your sin to follow the crucified one who died for sinners. You're sent into this world to spread the good news about Jesus. We call those missionaries. You are, in some way, in a real sense, as a follower of Jesus, a missionary. We're bringing the hope of salvation through his blood to this world. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. As we serve, people oppose our efforts. People we pour into, maybe abandon us. We encounter debilitating doubts, struggles. Trouble arises, and we suddenly find ourselves questioning everything. I think this is where Timothy is at. Maybe you can relate to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1, he says, "You then, my child," Paul speaking to Timothy, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as I preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So whether you're currently discouraged today, like Timothy, like I was, if you're discouraged or perhaps just needing to prepare for future discouragement that you're going to face as a believer, I want to help us dig out what this text offers us as hope and help in those times. In this passage, we will see that in order to make it through ministry discouragement, we need to address the temptations that come with discouragement because they're there, they're real. You'll face temptations. We need to address those. You need to rediscover the reasons to keep going. And we need to fight. We need to find the right wind for our sails that will allow us to continue on. As I mentioned, there are temptations when you're discouraged. The temptations that he points out for Timothy are real. I know the temptations that Paul is cautioning Timothy of here. The first temptation that he lays in front of him, one of the temptations that he lays in front of him is that he would be tempted in discouragement to abandon his post and forfeit the commander's pleasure. He would abandon his post. In verse 4, he gives him the example of a soldier, the illustration of a soldier. And he says this in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. See, the temptation for a soldier is that he would walk away from his post. Paul first points Timothy to military soldiers as an example, as an encouragement to Timothy. Soldiers are motivated to please their commander, to follow the orders of their superior. This should be how the Christian lives her life, his life before Jesus is our commander. Maybe this sounds weird to you. Jesus is my savior. What about this, that he would be our commander? Well, he is the king of the world. He is the king of the universe. He did make it all. His authority is over everything and everyone. As those rescued by his grace, saved from their sin and from the wrath of God, he's all the more our commander. He's our good commander. He's our king. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of deep, dark temptations, that these temptations will show up. They will creep into your heart to seduce you to abandon the thing that God has called you or placed in front of you to do, to abandon your post, to walk away from your commander, to please your selfish desires rather than Jesus. It says, verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his desire, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Getting tangled in civilian affairs, this is weird. I've had a hard time whenever I've read this passage to understand what exactly Paul is getting at. What does it mean to be entangled in civilian affairs? It has the idea from studying this of getting caught in the world's normal ways of life. The normal ways that people live their life, the normal things that occupy their heart, their mind, their ambitions, their motivations, that we're not to be caught in those normal ways of living. He's warning Timothy, he's warning us against getting caught in a transgression for sure. Galatians 6:1 will tell us. And he's warning us certainly of being entangled in the defilements of the world, 2 Peter 2:20 says. very similar wording. So those are true. But this is even more so. He's talking about a soldier, and he's not saying have nothing to do with civilian affairs. He's saying don't be entangled in them. So he's after something particular here. It's a call like a soldier to focus on pleasing our commander in all of life. We're supposed to picture ourselves in wartime because that's what we're in. I don't mean political wartime. I mean wartime for your soul, wartime within you, that there is a spiritual war going on all around us that you can't even see that you're a part of. Lives are at stake. It's a call to stay focused in the midst of a war, doing what God has given us to do. So this is not a prohibition against rest. Civilian affairs is not a prohibition against resting. We just had a sermon on that a couple weeks ago, right? Sabbath and rest and resting in God, resting from labor. Obviously, that would contradict plenty of other scriptures if that's what he was saying here. That's not the case. Or he's not prohibiting having fun. Like, I like to throw a frisbee sometimes. Is he saying not to do that? No. Playing fantasy football. Maybe you did that this past week. Getting together with the other ladies at the wine bar. He's not saying don't have fun. He does not forbid having fun or taking a break. Well, good. Thank you, Paul. Rather, he's warning us from getting ourselves distracted, from getting ourselves entangled in entertainment, entangled in escaping, entangled in being glued to our smartphones or addicted to Netflix or aiming always for the weekend as the savior from our mundane lives. And to live a different sort of way, to not live in that mode that is so normal. This is a call for the believer, for you to live in a focused way of life through a driving motivation on those things for which you are enlisted to please your commander. What has God laid in front of you to do? What has he given you to do? What responsibilities has he currently given you? What have you dedicated yourself to doing? How has God called you to worship him through those things? What has he commanded us to do for the sake of the fame of Jesus? And how are you distracted? How distracted are you right now in your life from pleasing your commander as a soldier of Christ? See, when people you've invested in through discipleship suddenly abandon you, you will be tempted to entangle yourself in endless distractions, abandoning your post to take the gospel to the nations, to disciple the nations, to love your neighbors, to uplift Jesus' church. You'll be tempted to abandon all those things. I know this because I've been here. I've faced this temptation in times of deep discouragement, and you will as well. There are times where I even considered, in moments of temptation, just leaving it all behind, just stepping away from it, just to pursue my little hobbies, to press the reset button and wander away from the things that God has given me to do and called me to do. Temptation is real. The danger that Paul gives Timothy is that he would wander from his post and forfeit the commander's pleasure. This is big. The God who created black holes and the uncoordinated bumblebee. Those things can't fly, I promise. But God made black holes and even those. And he is pleased. That same God is pleased with his children. He's pleased with his redeemed people. Those who've come to him desperate for mercy. Those who follow hard after the God of grace. He's pleased with you as you live as a soldier for the gospel in this world, focused on pleasing Jesus. He delights in his children and he treasures them as he watches. Like when you watch your kids, if you've got kids, watching them live with joyful abandon. God is watching us live with joyful and abandon under his grace, and it delights him to see us doing that. When we have no desire, when your desire and your motivation escapes you and wears thin, you have no desire to please Jesus, when we've not become desperate for his mercy any longer, when we find ourselves somewhere besides at the foot of his redeeming cross, we forfeit the joy of pleasing him as his children. That'd be a tragedy. If I just abandon, if I just walk away, if I just abandon the post that God has given me, maybe I'll be liberated from his authority and all these struggles and frustrations that come with it. But in an attempt to be liberated from those things, we find ourselves chained. We find ourselves enslaved. We find ourselves entangled in civilian affairs, chained to the priorities and lesser pleasures of a fallen world. That is no liberation. When we find no more joy in him, he has no delight in us. It's tempting in discouragement. When you're discouraged serving Jesus, it's tempting in your discouragement to abandon what God has given us to do, and so to abandon his pleasure in us. That's one temptation. Another temptation is that we would fudge the truth and forfeit crowns. Verse 5 brings up another example, another illustration. The example of an athlete. He says in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The second example that Paul gives Timothy is to encourage him in this time in a difficult season of life is the example of an athlete. And this is an easy one. This should be an easy one for us, right? We're all into football, basketball, baseball, Olympics, right? We just watched the Olympics. So I remember watching, I used to run high school, used to run track, just around in circles, or like more long distance stuff. And so I get excited when I see people running on TV, because that doesn't happen very often. You know, once every 4 years, you're watching people running. So I was watching the women's 4x100 relay. They were the United States team was favorited to win. Allison Felix, the most medaled female track athlete in Olympic history, something like that. So they were favorited to win. This is going to be awesome. They're going to get gold. This was the preliminaries. They got to qualify to go to the finals and then maybe get the gold, get a medal. And in the midst of this, I mean, when you understand 100 meter relays, they've got to pass this baton, and it's like surgery. It's nail biting. It's exact. The timing that they have to get there is so specific, and they practice as much as they work on running and their speed. They work on sticking that transition over and over and over until they've got it, and they've got it consistently. Well, of course, in this race, their handoff failed. This is only the preliminaries. Allison Felix is passing it to the next girl, the last leg, and it misses. And the look on her face, I was feeling it. I know what she's feeling. And the look on the entire team's face with all the practice of handoffs that they have done to come to this place and having devoted countless hours to this. As you maybe know, they got to redo it. And they got to redo the 4x100 because the team in the next lane to them had one of the girls had stuck her arm out and actually disrupted her timing. And so that team ended up disqualified. And the U.S. team got to rerun the event. And it was weird because it was an empty track. There's nobody running beside them, which is hard to do because there's nobody to compete with. And they're running on it, so they secured a place in the finals, and then at the finals they were able to go on and win and take the gold. You cannot win a medal in track if you get into the wrong lane or you interfere with another runner. That's just the way it is. That's just the rules, right? They've got officials placed all around the track watching you like a hawk to see if you even step over the white line. It's that big a deal. In times of suffering and rejection and discouragement in your life, it is tempting to abandon the rules, to make moral exceptions for yourself, to allow yourself a little bit of a wiggle room, to take God's word less seriously, to fudge the truth. It's easy to decide that hell is just something temporary and inconsequential, and who really cares? It's easy to be tempted that sin isn't really a huge deal, that God isn't really that holy or intelligent or perhaps not that involved, or that sexual sin is relatively minor, that abandoning Jesus to fulfill your lusts and your prideful ambitions is perhaps a viable option. It's a temptation. In times of deep discouragement, I've contemplated, like I said, abandoning everything and starting over with myself at the center to pursue my sinful desires. I've been tempted to fudge the truth of God's word and God's authority over me. Timothy, play by the rules. Paul warns Timothy that if he gives into that kind of temptation, abandoning the rules, he'll forfeit the athlete's crown. In what ways are you tempted to walk away from it all, to start over, protecting your idols, pursuing your lusts, and chasing your selfish longings? Let me encourage you, if you're there, maybe preparing for a day when you will be there, if you're hurting or if you're discouraged, to not abandon what is true. To not seek an escape to bad theology or to self-gratification. The crowns that Jesus athletes, I forgot to mention this, the crowns he's referring to, they would make laurel wreaths and place them on their head when they won in the Roman games in those days. See, the crowns that Jesus athletes will one day receive for this marathon of the life that you are living will be far better than the false promises of self-gratification and prideful achievements. Don't fudge the truth and forfeit your crowns, Timothy. Thirdly, don't get lazy and miss out on riches. Verse 6, he says, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the third metaphor here is that of a farmer that he gives to Timothy to encourage him is that of a farmer. Farmers, at least in those days, now they got tractors, like with GPS, and you just sit there and watch, and it goes back and forth. In those days, they had to till the soil, plant the seeds, pull weeds in the long months of the hot summer, water scorched sprouts, and then wait for the harvest. Farmers get up early, they go to bed late, exhausted and covered in hay and manure, right? You get the picture. Oh, when fall comes, when the autumn comes, that farmer's got large pumpkins, juicy apples, fresh sweet corn, right? Peppers to make salsa with and fresh tomatoes. He gets to taste the fruit of his grueling labors. He gets to carve that pumpkin with his kids. When you're really discouraged, it's tempting to just stop working, to not get out in the hot sun to pull the weeds, to let the corn go to starch, to let the peppers go to seed, and to not enjoy the fruits of perseverance and hard work. See, serving Jesus, you need to know, is hard work. It is hard work, and discouragement will come, and discouragement will cry out to you to stop serving Jesus, to not show up for the ministry team that you signed up for, to go easy on yourself with the things that God has entrusted to you, to pass it off and let somebody else do it instead. I've experienced discouragement like this. I've experienced temptations like this, where I lost all motivation, even in my responsibilities, and longed to live like a free-loading gamer rather than hard-working farmer with dirt under my nails and calluses on my hands in Jesus' kingdom. Sometimes the harvest feels like a really long way away, where you'll see the fruits of your work and you're wondering why you're not seeing. I've seen churches crumble in a week. I've seen people serve and serve and build only to see it fall apart in front of their eyes, to not see the fruit of their labor in the way that they thought they would. It's easy to see that and wonder if it's worth it. Or maybe you've been serving for a long time. You've been digging in for a long time. You've been in the nursery for the many years that maybe you've been a part of Crossroads. And sometimes you get scheduled 2 weeks in a row and it's hard. It feels like harvest is so far away from what you're doing. But the hardworking farmers who have worked to harvest will tell you it's not that far away. It's really not. You will see the results and you will taste the fruit. In what ways are you discouraged to the point of losing your motivation and drive? You may not see the results now that you were hoping to see by now, but you may see nothing right now but a field of weeds all around you needing to be pulled. An empty field needing to be tilled and just ready to give up. When our exhausting labor is complete and when Jesus returns, he will remove the curse. He will cure the pain. He will pluck out all the thorns. And he will give all of your work its joy, and we'll see the results of what he gave us a part in doing. We will see those results, the glorious and delicious results of our labors. Press on like the farmer for that day, for that day. We need more soldier types. We need more athlete types. We need more farmer types who have calluses on their hands, more manual labor, blue collar types, no matter what your career is. People with a long vision that know that they will, a vision that will not be reached without focus, without hard work, and moral decisiveness. See, we don't need sage gurus. We don't need more of them. We don't need motivational leaders or marketing strategists or Christian celebrities. We don't need political victories. We need to become like homesteaders and infantrymen and marathon runners in this God-given mission of gospel advance. That's what we need. So when you face deep discouragement, you need to be aware of the temptations that you will or are facing. You need to look those in the face. Place those in front of you. We need to ask ourselves then also, why are we serving Jesus to begin with? Why are we doing this? Why am I clocking in and clocking out and showing up to work every day and waking up in the morning? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Let me give us some reasons that Paul reminds Timothy that you should keep going in ministry, that you should keep going in this life with Jesus. The first one is in verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he says, I'll start in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why should we keep going in ministry? I want you to picture what he's saying here. Here's Paul, who was entrusted with the gospel. He was entrusted with the Bible. To share it and to tell others about it and to defend it. And he passed this on to Timothy. So one of the people who responded to the gospel. So, Timothy, this is now entrusted to you. And Timothy, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to entrust it to others and pass it on to them. Why? So they can teach others also. See, what we have here is four generations. We have spiritual great-grandchildren implied in here. What kind of motivation does Paul have? This is the motivation that I want to have. Not just that I would see immediate results, but knowing that through our work, through our little piece of the puzzle, through our faithfulness and hardship, we would see great-grandchildren spiritually that we may never, ever meet. That's what Paul is after. That's what motivates Paul. He says, find faithful men. Trustworthy folks. Find those people in your community group. Those people on your team. The people who are finding ways to serve without a title, without notice, or without praise. Men who aren't here for themselves. Who are not here mainly to expand their social networks or here just to do the church thing. Or who are fully invested in Jesus and his kingdom, the one who died for them. People who press forward despite the cost. People who are more like mules than like good-looking but very weak butterflies who die very quickly and get blown off by the slightest little breeze of wind. People who are striving to be obedient to the Bible. People who are leaning in and wanting to grow. Trustworthy folks. Find those guys, Paul says. And trust these things to faithful men. Paul encourages Timothy by reminding him of spiritual progeny, to long for spiritual great-grandchildren and grandchildren. Do you long for that? How you're replicating what you do for the sake of spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So we need to have our mindset for. To train others to carry the gospel to future generations, because you're going to die and it's not up to you in the end. You've got to pass it on. You've got to keep this thing going. Why should you keep going, Timothy? Because as a Christian, the Bible has been entrusted to you. The good news has been entrusted to you. You must entrust it also to other people who will entrust it to other people who will entrust it to other people. That's a good reason to keep going. Another reason is that he gives him in verse 3 is that suffering is not unusual. He says, share in suffering. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds him in verse 9 of his own, for which I am suffering. Timothy, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Suffering is not unusual. If you're discouraged, if you're in a place of frustration or of doubt and of these temptations to abandon it, you need to know that you're not alone. You need to know that the suffering is very normal for the Christian life. The discouragement is very normal. What he says here to Timothy in verse 3 is to share in it. Join in it. Join in with the suffering. That is not uncommon in the Christian life. Join in with the losses that are faced when people follow Christ. Join in it. Join in with the disappointments that you will endure. Join in with the mistreatment and the rejection that many Christians face for their faith. Don't run from it. Jump in it with us, Paul's saying. Share in suffering. Means that you will see godly folks get ridiculed and hurt and falsely accused and blogged against on the internet by the masses. And you too should share in the sufferings that Christ endured, that Paul endured, that your fellow brothers and sisters endure when they become a threat to demons, to idols, and to earthly powers. Paul is calling for team players who will join him in taking a bullet, taking a little shrapnel and taking some betrayal for serving Christ and believing the Bible. Come die with us, Paul's saying. Suffering's not unusual for those especially engaged in the front lines. If you're in the front lines of people's lives, discipling people, making disciples, sharing the gospel with people, you're on the front lines. And when you're in that place, do not be surprised when you get opposition and discouragement. That's a threat to the enemy. Don't be surprised when you're on the front lines and face opposition. Maybe you know the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and a couple other guys were taking the gospel to a violent tribe, an isolated tribe in Ecuador. They landed their plane on the sand. They'd been trying to make contact with this tribe. And when they landed there, they got caught up in the middle of what they didn't know at the time, but was an ugly disagreement among members of that tribe. They got caught in the middle of it, ended up getting speared to death. There are countless stories like this. If Jesus was falsely accused and murdered, why would his followers not face some heavy challenges themselves? Join in. Join in with the saints in their suffering for Jesus and display how worthy he is as they have, how valuable this gospel is. That's why we keep going, Timothy. That's why we keep going. Thirdly, for the sake of the elect. Verse 10. Therefore I endure. Paul endures everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says that he wants to see many more people experience being transformed by the grace of God. He wants to see that. He wants to see the nations reached with the gospel. He wants to see those towns and those Roman provinces flooded with gospel transformation. They would see salvation with eternal glory, he says. See, Paul knows the joy. Maybe you do. You know the joy. He knows the joy of being in Christ. He knows the joy of being saved from his slavery to sin. He knows how beautiful it is being spared from God's judgment by the mercy of God, and not because he tried to earn it. Paul is longing for the unimaginable future with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal glory. He's longing for that, but he doesn't just want that. He doesn't just want to enjoy those graces that God has given. He wants to enjoy them with many more people, He knows that if he is still alive, if you are still alive, then it must mean that God still has people that he wants to save through your service to him. That's why you're still here. Through your making disciples, through your faithful serving kids and parents in kids ministry. Keep going, Timothy. Keep going for the sake of those that are his elect. Keep going for the sake of those who will experience salvation. They're still out there. They're still in Morgantown. There's many more, and we just got to find them. Those who will be saved and those who will experience eternal glory. Endure the suffering and the pain and the discouragement for that reason. Another reason to keep going is that the alternative is unthinkable. If you're realizing how much of a downer this sermon is, don't worry, hang on, it'll get better. But the alternative is unthinkable, and we've got to go here. Verse 11, he says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul wants to remind us. He wants to remind Timothy of what's really at stake here. When you are tempted to throw in the towel, to walk away from it all, to press the reset button, to slip away from God's calling on your life, abandoning the responsibilities that he has given us to do, much is at stake. Timothy, if we strive to persevere ourselves, we will not live with him. He says, if you have died with me, we will also, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So the reverse is true. That if we strive to preserve ourselves, we will not live with him. And he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. So the reverse is true. If we strive after our own personal kingdoms and comforts, we will forfeit joining him in ruling over the new heavens and new earth. It says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we walk away and therefore deny him, he will deny you, Timothy. If we abandon faith, if we grow weary in trusting God, and we grow weary of the power of his gospel, if we grow weary that God will, God's doing stuff, that he's up to anything in this world, if we grow weary of these things that we've heard and we know, and we're tired of it, ready to walk away from it, God will not abandon his gospel. It says he's faithful. He will not abandon his own gospel, his own glory, and his own justice in the earth, even if you do. See, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you. He will be faithful to his own glory. It says he cannot deny himself, despite whether you stick around or not. Despite whether you stay at your post as a soldier or not, the results of giving up are unthinkable, Timothy. The consequences of walking away are unthinkable. In discouragement, you will be tempted. You will be tempted to abandon Christianity, to abandon serving Jesus' church, to abandon sound doctrine, to abandon Jesus. God is faithful to his own glory despite your going AWOL, despite our becoming apostate. God will accomplish his plan on the earth with you or without you, and he will deny you along with the rest of those who refuse to trust in his mercy for sinners. Paul is reminding Timothy. This is why we should keep going in ministry, not to earn God's good graces, but we need to consider the cost of walking away from our ministry and by inference from Christ. See, it is costly to follow after Jesus in the Christian life. It is costly. But consider that not following Jesus, abandoning the gospel, is far more costly by comparison. So how do we get wind back in our sails? And looking at the temptations that we face in discouragement and looking at reasons to get back in the game, how do we keep going? How do we get wind in our sails? First of all, he says in verse 1, you then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is kind of a weird command, because it is a command, but it's also passive, meaning that the main actor in this is not Timothy himself. It's like telling an infant to be nourished and fed. He can't even pick up a spoon. Can't even get it to his face, right? He's throwing it all over the place. In no coordination. How do you do a passive command? So you can't be strengthened yourself. You cannot, he says, it is in Christ. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's there. The strength is in him. It's not anywhere else. It's not in 7 life hacks or by consulting a productivity guru. You know, when you go there and you try to find your strength there, you realize you become discouraged very quickly. You know why? Well, for one, those gurus do it better than you, and you can't sustain that. the sort of strength, the sort of strength that Timothy needs is not found in anything, it's not found in any of those things or anyone else but Jesus, he says. Mary said, it's like telling an infant, be nourished by food. Just open your mouth. Cry out for food. You can be nourished by it by crying out for it and eating it. Taste God's grace. Eat God's grace. Binge on the grace of God. God has given you so much in Christ. You have deserved wrath, and he has given you Christ and mercy and righteousness and future hope. Chew on that. Delight in that. Dwell hard on this, Timothy. Be strengthened by his grace. Go on binges with God's grace. This is one area of your life that you're allowed to be a glutton. His grace, in his grace, there you will begin to find your strength again. That is where you will begin to find strength. So number one, binge on the grace of God. Secondly, choose afresh to believe what Jesus' resurrection means. Verse 8 is maybe weird when he first read it. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So why is he bringing up the resurrection? The point is, he needs to be reminded of what it means, what that's all about. What does the resurrection mean? Why does it give wind to our sails? Well, first of all, the resurrection secures our future victory. It secures our future victory. The one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death, and hell. The one who has defeated the last enemy, which is death. He is victory. Victory is secure. Your victory with Christ is secure. The resurrection secures that victory. So you have nothing to lose. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection offers a death-defying power by the Spirit for strength. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now in you as a believer. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead gives life to your mortal body, he says. And Jesus conquered death. If Jesus conquered death, then we really do have nothing to lose. Even if they kill us, it's fine, because Jesus rose. The last enemy has been put to death, death itself. So Timothy, get some wind in your sails. It's that same Holy Spirit is in you, and Jesus has defeated death. Thirdly, it provides us, the resurrection of Jesus provides us with a fearlessness in this life in our bold service to Jesus. That's what it means. And maybe this morning you need to be reminded of what the resurrection is and what it means. And thirdly, third piece of hope for Timothy. Third piece of hope for us in discouragement is in verse 8 as well. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, what in the world is he getting at here? He's bringing up David. David was way back in the Old Testament. He was a big king in Israel. Why is he go? What does this have to do with? How is that an encouragement to Timothy? How does I'm discouraged? Why is that? How is that an encouragement to me? See, he's taking him back. He's taking him back in history. He's taking him back to the plan of God. How God had promised over and over in history in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come as a seed of David. That God is up to something in history. That there is a big story, far bigger than you and I, that God is up to. Timothy, you need to reboot your big picture vision of what God is doing. In our discouragement, we get blinders on to seeing the challenges that we're facing, and we miss a vision of the big picture that God is doing in this world. Spend some time looking at the full sweep of the story of the Bible. Maybe in January you started to read through the Bible to start your yearly reading plan, and maybe you got a couple months off because you forgot a few days, and it's okay. Jump back in there because this is beautiful. This is critical to what God is doing, as you get to see what he is doing in the full sweep of the story of the Bible. There's a little book called According to Plan by a guy named Graham Goldsworthy. And it's a book that can help you, that looks at the big sweeping story of redemption. You could dedicate to reading a book like that to help you focus your heart on what God is doing in the bigger picture and your place, your little place in that big picture. When you see what God is doing, that'll put wind in your sails. What he's up to. A renewed vision for what God is doing will encourage you. Fourthly, observe how good people have defended the gospel and have given you the gospel. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." So here's Paul. Paul has faced suffering in preaching the gospel, and one of the people who has heard that gospel and God has allowed him to respond to that gospel is Timothy. So Timothy, remember my chains. I'm under house arrest. Remember the struggle that I am facing in this ministry. Observe how good people have defended and have given you the gospel. Paul calls it my gospel, and he reminds Timothy of his own suffering. That Paul has been faithfully preaching and teaching the good news about Jesus amidst suffering, amidst beatings, amidst imprisonment, amidst shipwrecks. And Paul has done it all for the gospel message that was entrusted to him and is now entrusted to Timothy and is now entrusted to you. How did you receive the gospel? If you're a Christian, if you've been converted, if Jesus has gotten a hold of your life and your heart, how did you get the gospel? When Jesus' mercy became real to you, how did you get it? How many people have died to get the Bible here to us? To get the gospel here? How many William Tyndales have been murdered trying to get the Bible to us throughout history? Let me tell you, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. When you stop and you consider the great cost that people have paid to translate this Bible, to make disciples, to defend sound doctrine, to preach the gospel, you realize what it has taken to reach you in the course of history. And the deep value of this treasure that we have in this book. One of the things that God used in my discouragement was reading stories of people all over the world who were taking the gospel in very difficult places and under very difficult circumstances, enduring long hardship, usually unnoticed. You've never heard their names before, I promise you. For the sake of this gospel, for the sake of this book. And Paul says, remember, I'm in chains, Timothy. I'm in chains. We can share in the suffering for this gospel, and we can get the wind back in our sails as we observe the faithfulness of brothers and of sisters around us, even in this church, people before us, even in history, in a long line of suffering. Another thing he says to give Timothy encouragement is in verse 9. He says, I'm suffering. I'm bound in chains as a criminal. He's not actually a criminal. Well, he was preaching the gospel. That's what happened. I'm suffering. I'm bound in chains. But the word of God is not bound. If you want some wind in your sails, you need to be reminded that this book cannot be stopped. As I was entering a season of discouragement in my life, one of the things that God provided very early on was a renewed conviction about this book. That the word of God can never be bound. Trust me, they've tried. They've tried all through history. You can pile up a bunch of Bibles and light them on fire, but it cannot be stopped. Consider their sacrifices. Consider their chains, but consider how the gospel cannot be chained. Consider how the Bible cannot be stopped. Let me give you an example of this. During the French Enlightenment in the mid-1700s, the famous philosopher Voltaire, he predicted that pretty soon, because of the Enlightenment, we wouldn't need the Bible anymore. It would go extinct. Some people say that he believed that within 100 years after his death, the Bible would go extinct. Well, the irony is that he died. He died in 1778. And guess what? I've got a Bible. And you've got one on your smartphone or in your lap in front of you. The Bible is still the best-selling and the most read book in the world. It did not go extinct because of the Enlightenment or after Voltaire's death. Well, guess what happened shortly after his death, after Voltaire died? Some people say that within 50 years, this is what happened. The Geneva Bible Society began printing Bibles in Voltaire's old house. You cannot stop the Word of God. You cannot stop the gospel. You can burn as many copies as you want. You can delete all our apps, but the gospel will not be bound. It will not be chained. The Word of God cannot be stopped, and it will never be chained in prison. It never has, and it never will. Which reminds me of a song written by Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. The other Martin Luther, back in the Reformation, he wrote a song and he said this: "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." And that will put wind in your sails when you're tempted to abandon. You cannot stop the Word of God. And he says, Timothy, you need to stop and you need to think this through. You need to think about this. Verse 7, he says, think it over. Think over what I'm saying. He just got done talking about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. He says, maybe you need to think about this. You need to stop and you need to think about what I've told you. Think about what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. All of this that we've been considering, all this stuff that we've been reading in 2 Timothy 2. This morning, it may be like a fire hose to you, a fire hose of stuff for your ears that is not yet helpful, perhaps to your soul in a place of deep discouragement today. Can I encourage you to take time to stop and think, to stop and to think, and just to read and to reread this passage and to dig it out, to stop and pray for deliverance from these temptations. To stop and to pray for renewed strength and motivation to press forward in joy, because you need it. To be honest with God. To pray for wind back in your sails. To pray for fresh delight in the goodness and the holiness of God and fresh conviction about this gospel. See, verse 7 is not a call to escape mechanisms or to find pacifiers in your place of discouragement. You do not just need rest or refreshment. You cannot rest forever. You cannot just get away forever. Rather, he says, don't give to escape mechanisms. Rather, think. Don't escape, Timothy. Think. You may need to find a regular spot in your schedule to do this, but you need to do this. If you're discouraged, you need to maybe you don't even want to, but you've got to force yourself to open your Bible and pray. To force yourself to pray for your own heart and your own discouragement before God. As you just stop and you force your brain to think over this stuff, Paul says that God will give you understanding. It may take some time, but God will do that as you think over what Paul has said here. In a minute, we're going to respond in communion. You know, one of the ways that you can have wind again in your sails is by drinking deeply of the grace of God, pictured in the bread that is broken of his body and of the juice that we dip it in that resembles and reminds us of his blood that is spilt for you. drink deeply of the grace of God this morning. If you're a believer, in a minute we're gonna do that. During the songs, you can get up anytime during the song, you do business with God. Be honest with him about where you're at. And go drink deeply of his mercy for you. Go back and partake of communion. We also do giving. We invite you to give. If you're not a member here, not a believer, not a Christian, we're not asking for your money. You need to understand that. We're here to serve you this morning. We'd love to meet you. But we want to give. We want to pour ourselves out for Jesus and for the mission that he is doing in the world. So we invite you to give. When you're in discouragement, you're going to face temptations. You need to be reminded of the reasons why you ought to stick to it. And you need to turn to the Lord for wind in your sails. This passage gives us remarkable hope for discouraged missionaries like myself. Let's pray. Lord, I know the reality of what this word says. I can attest to the truth of what these verses lay out for us. I pray that whoever in this room this morning is discouraged, is tempted to abandon, is tempted to run away from it, is tempted to abandon Jesus, to abandon the community of faith, to walk away from serving him, Lord, that they would be encouraged. As Paul gives a kick to the pants of Timothy and gives him a hug at the same time, I pray that we would feel the same from this word. And Lord, for those who this morning are maybe far from you, just here to do the church thing and not sure really where they're at, Lord, that they would see the beauty and the value of this gospel that many have suffered for. Not to earn it, not to work hard to get your grace, but to know that your grace comes to failed missionaries, to discouraged people like us. In your name, amen.